We're going to draw some lessons from the conversion of Cornelius that Munden read about half of the chapter this morning. And we're going to go through some of the events of the story, and then we'll look at lessons we can draw from that. You know, any story or any scripture in the Bible, those of history or those of stories that happen, especially those acts of Jesus, there's lessons that we can draw from that. It's not just history. It's not just things that happened. Those things are preserved in the Bible for us to learn from and to be able to put them into application in our lives. So, as most all of us know this story very good, and we're certainly not going to reread all of this, but we'll start by talking just a little bit about Cornelius and Peter. They were two devout, God-fearing men of opposing backgrounds. And they were raised very differently, and yet they had many character traits that were much the same. And in this story, they were both exposed to truths of God that they did not know. They saw some things. They were shown things that they didn't know, they didn't understand, but they came to understand, and how that they reacted is how God would have them to react. They did just what God wanted them to do. And both Peter and Cornelius were bold leaders who cared about the souls of other people. And they were men who were able to direct other people and to inspire other people, and they used that for good. So, first of all, we have in the first eight verses here, we have a description of Cornelius, a little more information. We know he was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion, so he was over at least 100 men. He was entrusted by Caesar. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And what really was unusual was that he was a devout man that feared God. When we think about Roman soldiers, we don't think about someone who fears God. They were extremely vicious and cruel for the most part. They were people that today we lock up. They were very cruel people, the Romans as a whole were, when you think about all the things that they did. But not Cornelius. Cornelius feared God. He was devout. That word devout means different things, but obviously it means sincere. It means, to me, it means a hard worker. It means he's earnest. And he was very sincere. And he was also he was very generous. It says he gave much alms or much money to the poor. He cared about people who were not as fortunate as him in life. And he prayed always. Now that really strikes me as being unusual for a Gentile. But we'll talk about that a little bit more. And when it says always, I think the thought here, and we see this when he saw his trance, I think that means during the day, probably several times during the day. And he was very familiar with the Jewish law, although he did not live under it. So was Cornelius, just a question to throw out there, was Cornelius saved? Yes, I believe he was, under the patriarchal law. And in fact, if he was not saved, if he was not pleasing to God, God would not have heard his prayer. But the angel that came to him said, God has heard your prayers, and your alms has come up as a memorial before him. God took note of the good things he had done. Because we know God does not answer or hear prayers of sinners. So Cornelius had to be a righteous man. But God had more information for Cornelius. Things were changing. God was now going to allow all men everywhere access to salvation through Jesus Christ. It was possible for all men to be saved. It's always been possible for all men to be saved since Adam was created, but under different laws. But now they're all going to be consolidated under Jesus Christ, under Christianity. And so God is going to open this to all mankind, and he chose Cornelius to be the first Jew, the first Gentile to have access, he and his household. And no doubt Cornelius took advantage of that after he was converted. We're not told anymore about what Cornelius did after that, but no doubt he continued his lifestyle of leading others to God. But the message is that everyone who was not a Jew of the Jewish nation would have to change the way they dealt with God to be saved. They have to change the way they worship God, and they now would have access to speak to God. They would not have to go through, patriarchal law. They didn't go through a priest anyhow, but they would have access to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so first of all, now we'll talk a little bit about Peter. In verses 9 through 20, we see Peter had a vision first. Cornelius had a vision, I'll get it straight here in a second, of the angel. And then Peter had a vision of the sheet being let down with all of these unclean animals in it. And this was another change that God brought about. As we know, the Jews were not able to eat many animals, many birds. They were unclean. They were forbidden. That changed. All animals were now clean in God's sight and could be consumed by mankind. And so the vision, the sheet came down, the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." We know that happened three times. Peter refused because he knew it was unlawful for him to eat these animals. And so the third time when the sheet went up, the Spirit of the Lord says, "Peter, there's men downstairs. Go downstairs. They're looking for you." And Peter's thinking, "Well, what's this vision all about? Now I have to leave?" We see that in verse 20. The Spirit says, "Three men are seeking you." But the Spirit says to Peter, doubt nothing. Don't wonder. Just go. Just do what you're told." And Peter did. And what do we call that? When we do something and we're not sure what the outcome might be, but we know to do the right thing, we act in faith. Peter had faith. And so he obeyed the Spirit. And we know that he went to return the following day to Caesarea to speak with Cornelius, not knowing what he was going to talk about. But by this time, Peter had already spoken by inspiration many times. And no doubt he knew that the Spirit would provide for him the things that God wanted him to say to Cornelius. So then in verse 24 and 25, we see Cornelius had his family and his friends already gathered together to listen to the Apostle Peter, because he knew he was going to hear something from God through the voice of Peter. They were very anxious to hear what Peter had to say. So what did Peter say in verses 34 through 43? We have this little mini sermon here. Whether that's all of it or not, I doubt it, but it might be. But Peter expounded to Cornelius the important things that God wanted him to say, and that was that God does not show partiality. Every soul is just as important as the next soul. And now every soul would, to please God, would worship the same way and have access to God the same way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And Peter told Cornelius several things he already knew. Cornelius was already familiar with the works of the Jews. And we see that in verse 37. When Peter told him about Jesus, says, "He is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, etc." Cornelius was recognized by the Jews as being a righteous man, even. They looked at this Gentile. So he really had some impact in his righteousness. And so Peter said to him that all men who fear God and work righteousness are accepted by him, and through his Son Jesus Christ can receive remission of sins, verse 43. And so while Peter was still saying these things, we have something unusual happening here. It doesn't happen today, not like this. The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and those who believed, of his family or friends that were there. And, you know, I was puzzled over this for a long time. Why did they receive the Holy Spirit before they were baptized? Because they hadn't been baptized yet. The reason is, and we see that if you read further here, and you read also in verse chapter 11, is that the Holy Spirit fell on them as a sign to the Jews primarily, but also to the Gentiles. The sign was for Peter and the Jews with him and those back at Jerusalem that the Gentiles were now accepted. Peter said, can we refuse baptism to them when the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it did on us at the day of Pentecost? I think it was for all. It was for the Gentiles also. But it was especially a sign, I think, to Peter and the Jews that if God accepts Cornelius and his household, then man certainly had to accept them also. And here's another very important thing. Verses 47 and 48. Cornelius was not saved even though the Holy Spirit fell on him. Not yet. Because Peter preached baptism to him, instructed him in that, and then said, and it says in my version, commanded him to be baptized. I think we understand that means the command is, if you are going to be obedient, you must be baptized, after he explained it to him. And they were. It says, verse 48, it says, he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they ask him to stay a few days. So it doesn't actually say right here that he was baptized, but I think that we understand that they were. They were obedient. And then we see in chapter 11, the first 8 verses, Peter went back to Jerusalem, and they said, his Jewish brother said, what are you doing? What are you doing going in this house of this uncircumcised Gentile? And Peter told the whole story to them about all both visions. And they, it says in verse 17 and 18, Peter says, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they, or his Jewish brethren, heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Okay, so there's our story in a condensed version. I think most of us have a pretty good grasp of that story, although I was for many years, and it's my own fault for not studying it closer. I wondered, why did the Holy Spirit fall on these people before they were baptized? We need to keep in mind that many things happened during this time, during these years, and until the apostles passed, died, and those they gave the Holy Spirit to, the ones they laid their hands on, many things happened for special reasons at that time so the gospel could be spread, because they did not have the Bible like we have. And that was mentioned this morning in our class. We have a huge advantage, which is why when you speak to someone who believes that man can still do miracles in the church, is the exact reason that they cannot, because we have the Bible now. The Holy Spirit is not needed for that purpose. We are given the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a guide, but we are not given the Spirit to work miracles by the hand of God to raise people from the dead or to feed 5,000 people as we studied this morning, or things like that. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this story? Well, Peter, as I said before, Peter and Cornelius both learn a new truth about God. Does anybody here know everything about the Scriptures? I don't. Do we know everything about what God's will is for mankind, for us? No. And you know what? If we could learn everything about the Bible, would we still be studying it? No. Have you ever asked somebody a question, maybe about their occupation or about maybe a hobby that they have or whatever, and they'll talk about it for about 5 minutes, then they'll say, "Well, that's about all there is to it." You can't say that about the Bible, can you? No matter how old we are or how long we live, we can still learn new things. And I think a really good example of that is our class we're having on Wednesday night, talking about creation and the beginning of mankind on the earth. I mean, if that's not interesting to a Christian and fascinating to a Christian, they need to re-examine their life. It's very interesting. When we read something in the Bible that we don't completely understand, or we hear someone talk about something different, maybe different than what we believe, do we read about it? Do we study it? Do we talk to others about it to try to learn more about it? Do we try to understand in faith what God wants us to know, like Peter and Cornelius did? We're not going to see a vision. God's not going to send us a dream where an angel comes and says, "Here's the answer." You know, that's not going to happen. It's up to us to study and us to learn and to help each other. Here's something else we can learn. Peter and Cornelius were both devout. They served God and they displayed their faith. Are you a hard worker for God? Do you act in faith even if you're not sure what the outcome might be? You know, there's a lot of things in our physical lives that prove whether or not we have faith. Maybe this is just one example. Maybe you're going to be laid off at work, for an example. You're a member of the church, but you're going to be laid off at work, and a job comes open right away in a place where there is no church. By faith, what do you do? Do you say, "Well, I've got to have this job. I've got to pay for my house. I've got to go." Or by faith, do you say, "God will provide. I will stick with the church. God will provide for me." Jesus told us that He would provide all things necessary for us. We will be taken care of if we have faith and work for Him. Peter and Cornelius both had faith, and they went for it, we could say. Here's something that really hits home to me, and I think it should. This especially is for the men of the congregation. Cornelius and Peter, they were both leaders. Cornelius was a leader of men and of his own household. You know, we read many times in the Scriptures how when something happened to the man of the house or the leader of the house, it happened to the whole family. It might be good, it might be bad, but many times it happened to the whole family. That's God's design. The design is for the family to follow God, the man, the leader. So I say to our fathers and our grandfathers here this morning, do you lead your wives, your children, and your grandchildren? You know, when our kids, our grown kids, leave the house, we're still the head of the household. No, they may not have to be obedient to us, but they're still to honor us. And not only that, but they look to us, they look to grandfathers and grandmothers for guidance. Because they're still not as old as you are, and they're never going to be until after you die, and maybe they'll live longer than you. But if you get my thought, Just because our kids are gone out of the house does not mean you're not their leader. Our wives and our children need us to be the leaders and the house of our head of our household. And furthermore, God commands it. It's not an option, brothers. The wicked world we live in does all it can to take that away from you if you're a man. It's doing everything it can. It believes the role of men and women are much the same. I mean, we even had a president that wanted us all to go to the same bathroom. Think about that. Unless men act like women or are homosexuals, they are belittled, made fun of, portrayed as stupid, and condemned as hateful by the filth of the media and many women's organizations. You know, thankfully, not in the church. Thankfully. God instructs the husband and the wife to teach their girls to be women and their boys to be men, and that they both have very different roles in the family, the church, and society. I'm not ashamed of that, and I hope you're not either. I don't think anybody here is. God made us both, made us male, and He made us female, and it's always going to be that. Every baby that's born is either going to be a boy or a girl, period. And it always has been. We know that. And you know, people can have surgeries. They can be cut on. They can do all kinds of things to their mind. And parents are messing up kids' minds, that's for sure, when they're very little. But they're still a man or a woman. So if you're a man, just remember how much your family depends on you. And if you don't have a family, there's others around you that depend on you. So keep that in mind. Cornelius and Peter both were great examples. God, here's the next lesson. I just got two more things here. God does not show partiality to any man, and neither should we. As I said before, every person's soul is of equal importance to God. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, or what your political status or social status is. God loves that homeless veteran on the streets of Springfield just as much as He loves you and me. And we need to remember, if we have a chance to have contact with them, there's something more important than handing them a $5 bill that we could give them. We can give them an invitation. We can give them some talk, have conversation with them about their soul. And I think we'll find people like that are very willing and eager, a lot of them, to talk about things like that. They're not ashamed of things like that. They may be ashamed of their economic status, but they'll talk to you honestly and openly. Also, every member of the church is important to the function of the church. Every member of the church is important to the function of the church. Every member of the church must contribute to the work of the church. Every member of the church must live by the same scriptures with no exceptions. If exceptions are given, the sin of partiality is committed. When God said, Cornelius, you and the Gentiles are accepted, you come in, they lived under the same law. And they had the same opportunities and they had the same responsibilities. With more freedom comes greater responsibility. I think we know that. So we need to remember, God does not have respect of persons, and neither should we. The last thing that I would like to draw from our story this morning is Cornelius and his family immediately obeyed the gospel after hearing it from Peter. Did they sit around and hum-haw around? Well, it's good to see you, Peter, and have a good trip back to Jerusalem, and we'll think about things. That's not the message that we get from this story. Cornelius couldn't wait for him to get there. In fact, we know he fell down and tried to worship Peter when Peter came in, and Peter wouldn't allow it. So I guess our question, and really this is God's question, Why would anyone who lives in a sinful and unsaved condition, if they understand all the wonderful things God has done for us already? You know, He created this planet we live on that's unlike any other planet. It's the only place human beings could ever survive. He's given us this intricate brain and function of our body that we don't even understand completely. Only God could do that. He created this whole planet for us, just for us, and said, dominate it. It's yours. Use it wisely. If we understand all those things and someone's in a sinful condition and we know that God has promised us eternal life, why wouldn't people immediately obey? Why would they put it off? Why would they sometimes put it off for years or even a lifetime? That's a puzzling question. And I think, obviously, the big answer is they're not ready to let go of sin yet. The big answer. But as we teach our youngsters, as they grow, then we need to impress on them the wonderful things that God has done for them and for all of us, and not procrastinate. We know that many of the stories in the book of Acts, and we studied this in the junior high and high school class in the last quarter when I was down there. We started in the first chapter of Acts and got about to where we're at today. These conversions, when people believed, they understood, they obeyed. They didn't say, I got something better I need to do. It's like when Jesus picked his apostles. He said, come and follow me. They didn't say, well, maybe in a week or two, Lord. Right now I've got to take all these fish to market. No, they got up and they went. So this morning, if you're not in an unsaved condition, you do not have to stay that way. If you believe, if you've repented of your past life, then all you need to do is confess the name of Jesus and be buried in baptism with Him to wash away your sins. If this is your state, we ask you to come as we sing the song that Eddie selected.